to those listening online. Let's pray. O God of peace, visit us today with your peace that you have promised to those who love you. Amen. Now, when we look at the news, like we do, when we look at the news, we see nations at war with one another, we see unrest in the streets of major global cities, and we see divisions in the country we live in. Reading in history, we see the patterns of the rise and fall of nations. The novel, War and Peace, has been read as a classic of the irrationality of the motives of human beings in aggression and waging war since it was published in 1865. That novel is about Napoleon's invasion of Russia in 1812. History tells us that Napoleon wanted the Russian Tsar Alexander I to stop trading with Britain. So Napoleon sent in 600,000 troops. And 6 months later, after many casualties and desertions, only 100,000 French troops made it out of Russia alive. Nations still rise and fall. We have friends overseas who never thought their country would be invaded. Friends who needed to flee to another country to get safe passage and a peaceful place. Nations are still rising against nations. We live in a world with so many refugees and migrants. The unrest of nations fosters a global crisis of people fleeing their homes in fear and searching for peace. The global pandemic changed the way we see life in the rise of uncertainty, the rise of anxiety, the increase of depression, and mental health challenges. We may be experiencing anxiety ourselves or catch a whiff of it in conversations with friends and family members. So we come to this season of Advent each year where we remember the coming of the Lord Jesus as he left the glories of heaven and came to earth, being born to his mother, Mary, and his earthly father, Joseph. The themes of Advent in the church are hope, peace, joy, and love. This week, we're focusing on the peace of Advent. Last week, we had a message about hope. Last week, Pastor John reminded us of the description of the Messiah from Isaiah 9 with Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And then he asked us what name of the Messiah we needed this week. Well, I needed the Prince of Peace. If I'm going to preach on peace, I need peace, right? So when he asked, I said, oh, I need the Prince of Peace. And so Alan's going to pass out some cards. And as he does, maybe somebody can help him. This question, how did you experience God meeting you this week? Well, I love the ironic blessing from the book of Numbers that offers peace to God's people. We remember that Aaron was the brother of Moses and appointed the high priest for the tabernacle in the time of Moses. Aaron was supposed to say these words to bless the people, and it's recorded in Numbers 6, 24 to 26, and it's on the cards that just came out. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Well, as you listen to these words of blessing, I want you to imagine what it would be like to hear the blessing of the Lord upon you. So we're just going to pause after each of these phrases and let it sink in. Imagine that the Lord would bless you and keep you. Now imagine the Lord's face shining upon you. Imagine the Lord being gracious to you. Imagine the Lord smiling at you. Imagine the Lord giving you peace. This peace is shalom. We hear the word peace in English, and it's kind of black and white. But this peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. Hebrew has flavors of layers of meaning, and we miss that in the English translation. So here's some flavors in colorful layers: wellness, welfare, wholeness, rest, safety, security, peace. Layers, flavors. When you visit Jerusalem, if you ever get to do that, people greet one another with shalom. It's the greeting exchanged that means what we said earlier: wellness, welfare, wholeness, rest, safety, security, and peace. Now that we have seen this blessing of peace in the Aaronic blessings, we're going to visit one of Aaron's descendants who grew up with this blessing of peace. And let's go to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go to chapter 1. It's the third book in the New Testament. We come up with Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. If you get to John, turn left. Luke chapter 1 has 80 verses. Don't worry, I'm not going to read 80 verses this morning, but we will read some of them, starting with verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God during his section's turn of duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to offer incense. Pause here a minute. Both Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were in the priestly line. Zechariah from the ancestral house of Abijah, and Elizabeth of the daughters of Aaron. So this Aaronic blessing was woven into the fabric of their lives. The priests were all Levites of the tribe of Levi, but the Levites were not all priests. So we have here a priest named Zechariah who had come during his section's turn of duty. If we go back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 23 and 24, another time you can do this, and you can read about the divisions in the days of David, these divisions of the Levitical priests into 24 sections. And then if you read in Bible commentaries, you learn that each section, each division served 2 weeks per year, about 6 months apart, and during the three festivals where everyone came to Jerusalem: Passover in the spring, then the Feast of Weeks, or we know it as Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles after the harvest. So fast forward 1,000 years after King David, and you can imagine how many priests were there and how many generations of priests lived between David and this time. And so by the time of Zechariah, many priests were in his division, and it was his turn to offer the incense, which may only happen once in a lifetime or not at all. So this was Zechariah's one chance to go offer this incense offering to the Lord. Now read on in verse 10. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Pause there. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah to offer this incense offering to the Lord, and the Lord sends an angel to the temple to convey a personal message. Your prayer has been heard. Not just listened to, but heard. God sent an angel to Zechariah to announce this answer to their prayers and the good news that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have a son. This was to be a special child. This son of theirs would be set apart and not drink wine or strong drink. His name would be John, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit before birth and go out in the spirit and power of Elijah. The God of the universe, the mighty God, the everlasting God, the creator of the earth and everything in it, has chosen this precious praying couple to be the parents of this one who would have a ministry of the prophet Elijah, to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, we understand that Zechariah the priest would have known the scriptures. Malachi the prophet had written these words in chapter 4 of Malachi. Chapter 4, verse 4. "Remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and the ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. This child would prepare the way of the Lord." In Isaiah 40, we read about the one who would come to prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 3, "A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So then we read of the implications of this conversation with the angel and Zechariah when the angel responds to Zechariah's question. So let's look at verses 18 to 20. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I know that this will happen? For I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur. Well, there's something missing in this conversation we don't see, right? I mean, we don't really readily see the unbelief. At least I didn't see it until the angel said something about it. So the angel said Zechariah didn't believe the message that he, Gabriel, brought as good news from the God in heaven. Zechariah says he's an old man and his wife is getting on in years. I didn't see any unbelief there, did you? That sounded like a fact. Well, this reasoning might remind us of another couple who received a promise in Genesis. We remember when God promised Abraham that his offspring would be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And three angels visited Abraham and Sarah and told them they would have a son. And Sarah laughed and then denied laughing. And the promise came true for Sarah, though very old and past childbearing, and she gave birth to Isaac, the son of the promise. So now Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a promised child who will prepare the way of the Lord. Zechariah may have prayed this prayer to have a child a long time ago, but he had since given up on that prayer. He had moved on with other prayers. He reasoned that God would not give a child to Elizabeth and to him, and it was hard to have faith for this word from Gabriel when Zechariah had figured out that he was past having that prayer answered. Selah. And the angel says that because Zechariah did not believe the angel Gabriel's words, Zechariah would become mute and unable to speak until the day these things occur. And this muteness would be a sign that Gabriel was sent from God. So when Zechariah comes out of the temple, he cannot speak, and the people realize he has seen a vision. Well, imagine going home that day. Zechariah is going to be a father. Elizabeth's going to be a mother, and they cannot communicate with words. And they must do some things before Elizabeth can become with child. Zechariah cannot speak. He can motion, he can write, he can act things out, but he cannot speak. 9 months. So let's slow this down. I often read right past this and get to the next part of chapter 1, but stay with me here. What do you imagine here? I imagine there's a lot of quiet in the house. A lot of quiet. I imagine Elizabeth was so glad to see Mary, her cousin. Elizabeth had been living with a lot of quiet for 6 months of her pregnancy until Mary came. In some of the verses in chapter 1, we won't read aloud today, we find out that Mary had seen the angel Gabriel when she was in Nazareth, and in the 6th month, the angel announced to Mary she was highly favored and had been chosen to be the mother of Jesus, and Jesus would have the throne of David and reign over the house of David forever. So then Mary leaves Nazareth to go visit with her cousin, who's already expecting this promised one who becomes known later as John the Baptist. Mary keeps Elizabeth company, and the baby Elizabeth is carrying leaps in her womb, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and Mary stays about 3 months with Elizabeth, which is just about the time through the birth of John the Baptist before Mary returns to Nazareth. So now we're going to skip some verses, and we'll go ahead to the birth of John the Baptist and what happens just after that. So we're going to go all the way down to verse 57 in chapter 1 of Luke. Verse 57. Okay. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. And the father, Zechariah, asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. So now, what would Zechariah say after his mouth was finally opened 9 months? 9 months of not speaking while John was conceived, and then John was born and named. And on the eighth day, when John was named and brought for circumcision, Zechariah praises God and he prophesies. Zechariah's words are full of trust in God. And this song is called Benedictus, or the Canticle of Zechariah. And as he prophesies, Zechariah prophesies about paths of peace. So we'll look at verses 78 and 79. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Yes, it took us all this time to get to peace in chapter 1. 79 verses, and then we find, "to guide our feet in the way of peace." Sometimes peace happens in the faithful waiting. Consider all the years of the people of God. The people of God have waited for the Messiah. The people of God continue to eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ in glory and the fullness of his kingdom. The word peace here in the Greek is Irene. If you know anyone named Irene, their name means peace. And so here's some flavors of the Greek word Irene, or Irene: a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals, harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity, felicity, of the Messiah's peace, of the way that leads to peace. And in Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. And then the blessed state of devout and upright persons after death. All that description constitutes the flavors of peace in the Greek. So we're going to peek at a couple more places in Luke chapter 2, just the next chapter. And we're going to look for two more places of peace. We're going to go to verse 8 in chapter 2, where we read about the news from the angels to the shepherds of peace on earth and goodwill to humanity. Verse 8. "Now in that same region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors.'" Peace among those whom God favors. Then the angels leave and the shepherds go to Bethlehem to see what the angels promised, and they find it. But we're going to skip down because one of the other preachers will probably preach that between now and Christmas. So we're going to skip that to still go down in chapter 2, in verse 25, where we have the story of two faithful people, Simeon and Anna, serving the Lord in the temple, and Simeon realizes that now he can die in peace. So we're going to read starting in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." The great anticipation of Simeon, watching on the wall, looking out as a sentry, waiting with hope to see what he had longed for, waited for, hungered for, eagerly expecting, the consolation of Israel is the one who would bring peace. Simeon delights in seeing the salvation of the Lord and connects the sight of baby Jesus with the God whom Simeon has served all these years in anticipation of the salvation of the Lord. The Lord had promised that Simeon would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So we have the Aaronic blessing of peace. The priest Zechariah prophesies about paths of peace. The angels announce peace to those whom God favors. And then Simeon saw Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And Simeon knew God could take him home in peace now. Now the long wait of his life's work and his watching and waiting has come to an end. Some of us have recently lost loved ones in our families and in our group of friends. They can rest in peace now that they've transitioned to their eternal and glorious dwelling with the Lord. We even say, "Rest in peace," in funeral services as a way of bringing comfort to families and friends who need the assurance of peace amid their grief. Jesus came to earth with the announcement of peace from the angels to the shepherds. Jesus left us with the gift of peace. He said, "Peace to you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Jesus gave peace to his disciples just before he was to be betrayed, suffer, and die on the cross. Peace does not take away suffering. We have peace inside ourselves as a fruit of the Spirit of God's work in us. It's been more than 2,000 years since Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven. We still have wars and rumors of wars. Nations still rise up against nations. We still pray for peace in the world and act for peace on earth because God called us to seek peace and pursue it, to be peacemakers, to advocate for harmony and alignment with the purposes and kingdom of God. We endeavor to seek unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. When we find brokenness, we work towards healing the divisions of schisms and separations. Where we find heartache, we bring God's peace and comfort. We're called to stand against all the forces of chaos, disintegration, separation, and dissension. As the kingdom of God comes to earth in the already but not yet kingdom, we see places and seasons where God still brings peace to earth. Preaching peace and carrying the peace of God is our work. Our feet are covered with the preparation of peace. We have peace of God because Jesus has made a way for us to have peace with God. And as much as depends on us, we're to live peaceably with all. As much as depends on us may require us to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. When we read the New Testament epistles, many of them start with the greeting of peace, like grace and peace to you, right? And some of them end with a benediction of peace. The Apostle Paul suffered beatings, stoning, shipwrecks, imprisonments. And in Philippians, one of the prison epistles written from the prison to the faithful saints in Philippi, he writes these words of peace in chapter 4. Hear these precious words from Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's pleasing, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you've learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. So one way to experience the God of peace and the peace of God is to quiet our hearts in prayer, to just sit with God and smile at God and imagine God smiling at us. In adoration, just sit in adoration, sit in stillness, try it for 3 minutes, 3 minutes a day to start. I mean, you can work up to it, but any muscle has to be exercised. So just try it for 3 minutes. Just sit and look lovingly at God for 3 minutes. We can take time to unload our anxieties, our cares, our worries, our stresses, our problems and troubles. Yes, that's important to lay our burdens down. But what I'm talking about is spending time with God quietly and contemplatively. It's just learning to love and be with God without asking for anything. Just stop. Pause. Take time to smile at God and sit with God in the stillness of the morning or the evening or the middle of the day. You pick the time. Now, I know so many of you pay attention and listen as you go places, and you guys are some of the best encouragers I know. So this week, I want to challenge us to take one of these blessing cards and carry it with us as we do our errands or go to appointments and find one person, just one person to share this card with, just one. So if you're listening online and you've received one of these cards, please write to us on our website and let us know. Okay, so I'm sending you out with an assignment, and we want to hear from you online people. Okay, I'm going to pray this over us, and then we're going to have a time to wait for the Holy Spirit. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.